This morning, let's take our Bible and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we've been looking at for the last 2 weeks, and this will be the third week. Lord willing, we'll finish out this week. John chapter 6, the first part of the chapter, we looked at what is commonly called the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took a little lad's lunch and broke it and fed 5,000 people. Last week, we talked about those who had been part of that banquet and how they wanted more. They followed Christ. They looked for Him. Jesus had gone across the little Sea of Galilee, and they were looking for Him in the morning and trying to find where He was, and finally found Him. And Jesus had to say to them, "You don't seek Me even because of the miracles, but you seek Me because you are fed. You just want free food. You're just looking after food." They were looking to be satisfied. Jesus used the analogy of bread then to tell them about the greater need that they had. And that need was a spiritual need. He challenged them to look beyond this life and beyond that temporary food of this life and look to eternity. And realize that eternity was approaching and they needed to be ready for it. By believing in Him, they would be forever satisfied, not just temporarily fed. You know, what the people of Jesus' day were looking for was to be permanently satisfied. And I would say today people are looking for the same thing. People want to be satisfied. They want to have that satisfaction that everything's good, everything's fine, and just that desire to fill a void in their life. We live in a world that craves to fill the void of their lives, usually unsuccessfully, because they're looking in all the wrong places. Food and fame and possessions, activity, drugs, alcohol, immorality, pornography. The list could go on and on and on. People are trying to fill an emptiness that's in their life. But they only find out that when they feed that emptiness, it doesn't get full. It just stays the same because they're looking for those temporary things that don't bring satisfaction. The flesh always says, "Now I need more. Now I want more." And there's no deep satisfaction because they're trying to fill that spiritual void with temporal things. And it can't happen. It doesn't work. People in Jesus' day were no different. They were glad to have been fed, but they craved more. "Yeah, we had that meal yesterday, Jesus, but now we want more. Feed us again. Our fathers had the manna in the wilderness. Now you need to satisfy our desires again today." I say to you today that true satisfaction is not physical, it's spiritual. That's why the things of this life don't satisfy in the long term. We're spiritual people. And if our spiritual needs are not met, we will never be satisfied by the things that this life has to offer. With the satisfaction that comes with knowing Christ, we have a peace that doesn't need the things of this life to satisfy anymore. Oh, sure, we still enjoy the things that this life has to offer, and we still enjoy life. I'm not saying that, but we don't look to those things to satisfy anymore because there's a deep satisfaction in our soul and a peace that comes with it. See, true satisfaction rests in the fact that we're not just okay for time, we're okay for eternity. Because we can say, "Well, I'm all set," like the rich man in Jesus' day in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus spoke about that had a very bumper crop and said, "Now I'm all set. I've got much goods laid up for many years." But if we're not ready for that day when God says, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee," there'll always be that lack of satisfaction and peace in our life. It came to that man that night and Jesus said he was a fool because he didn't prepare for eternity. If you don't have the peace of knowing that things are taken care of beyond this life, you'll never be fully satisfied in this life. This is the truth that Jesus was trying to communicate to the people as we continue in the text here in John chapter 6. And so I would ask you this morning as we think about this message, are you satisfied? Do you have a peace that will carry you beyond this life? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? John chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus has been speaking to them and the response by the Jews here says, "Then the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, 'Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time, and thank you for this portion of Scripture today. And Lord, we do thank you for the bread of heaven, the bread that came down from heaven to satisfy the deepest longing of our soul. Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts this morning, and if it be that we have not that satisfaction of our soul, that knowledge of eternal life, that today would be the day where we'd receive Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, if anyone in that situation where they would receive Christ today and believe upon Him, as many of us have done. Lord, we pray that you speak to us as Christians that have received that gift of salvation and know it, Lord, that we too would seek our satisfaction always from you. And Lord, that you would bless this time together on your word, for we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, they were questioning the source. They were questioning the source, questioning Jesus. They wanted to be satisfied. Jesus told them how they could, but they questioned him. Reason replaced faith. As we read in verses 41 and 42, they questioned, how can he be the bread that comes down from heaven? Because we know who he is. We know his mother, Mary. We know his father, so they thought, Joseph. They questioned, was he divine or was he simply an ordinary person? They began to reason because they knew his family. They said, we know who he is, so how can he say that he is from heaven? How can he say that he can forever satisfy us when we know this whole situation was taking place in Galilee? That's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth, in Galilee. They reasoned if he was the son of Mary and Joseph, he couldn't have come from heaven. You know, their familiarity overruled what they'd seen him do. They'd seen the evidence of who he was. He'd healed the sick. He'd fed 5,000 with a little lad's lunch. Was that not enough to prove his divinity? Was that enough to prove who he was? They'd heard him speak, and we read in other places that when he spoke, people said, Never man spake like this man. They knew he was not just the carpenter's son. They knew that there was more to it, and yet their reasoning, they said, We know him, we know his family, so therefore we're going to write off the evidence of what we've seen him do. We must be careful not to let human reasoning hinder us from trusting the Lord and taking Him at His word. You know, it's not a blind faith to trust in God, because look all around. God's presence is evident. God's power is evident. Look in the mirror and think about the fact that you can see with these round things that are in our heads. How does that work? How can we think? How can we walk? Where do we come from? We have to look and say, yes, science says this is what happened, but true science in the Word of God says there's a Creator and He made us. It's not blind faith to trust in Him, but don't let that human reasoning say, oh no, we know this, 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 and this. You know, they don't know anything that took place prior to when we were born except what's been written down by people. People say, we know this took place. They can't look scientifically and prove things that they say they can prove. These people say, we know we've seen Jesus do these things, but no, He can't be. He can't be the divine Son of God. Jesus says to them, listen, this is a spiritual matter. Don't just reason amongst yourself. Realize that this is a spiritual thing. The arguments for who He is and what He can do are one thing, but believing takes more than a head knowledge. It's a spiritual thing. It must be a decision of the heart. Jesus said, you need to listen to the Father. The Father who has sent me, you need to listen to Him. You need to consider the Scriptures with an open heart. If they would consider what the Father said in the Word of God, they would believe. He refers back and He says, as it is written in the prophets. Think about what's been written. Believe in God's Word. Jesus said, nobody's seen the Father except for the Son, but you have His Word. We say the same thing today. We haven't seen God. We haven't seen Jesus. But we have His Word. His Word is enough to help us to believe and to know what He has done and what He can do for us. We are told in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, listen to the Father speak to you through the Word. And I say the same thing today to you. Let God speak to your heart today. Hear His still small voice as His Word is read and His Word is spoken, and listen to who He is and what He can do and what He has done for you. You're looking to be satisfied? You'll find it in Jesus Christ as He reveals Himself to you through His Word. So they were questioning the source, but Jesus comes with a confident declaration in verses 47 to 51. Jesus was undeterred by their lack of faith. They refuse to believe, but Jesus comes right back to them with the fact that He is telling the truth and they need to believe. He says in verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto thee. The word verily means truly. Jesus said, truly, I say unto you. But He didn't just say truly, He said truly, truly. He emphasized, this is the truth. You need to listen to this. You need to focus in on what I'm telling you here. It's true. Jesus would say, as we'll come to it, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. In John chapter 17, He would say, as He prayed to His Heavenly Father about the disciples, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Jesus is true. His Word is true. You never need to wonder about the truth of what's written in the Bible. It's been proven true scientifically. It's been proven to be true historically. It's true. You can depend on it. You can build your life upon it. And the fact that people neglect it, ignore it, or deny it does not diminish from its truth. You know, truth is truth whether you believe it or not. And the Bible remains and stands true. As a songwriter said, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. We have the Bible today. It's true. It's been proven to be true. And whether you choose to believe it or not, one day it's going to be opened when you stand before God and you're going to be judged by the things that are written therein. I suggest you take God at His word and believe the truth. Jesus spoke the truth, and He told them that by simple faith they could have eternal life. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. What a precious promise. What a wonderful promise. Do you want to have eternal life? Do you want to have an afterlife insurance policy, shall we say? Believe in Jesus Christ. Is that simple? Jesus said, truly I say to you, if you believe in me, you have it already. You receive that gift of everlasting life. Believe that he is the bread of life. Believe that he came to save you. Believe in him. Eternal life is forever, living forever. That's eternal. We use those words, eternal, and we think, okay, eternal, that's after this life, but it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus said, if we place our faith and trust in him, we have everlasting, eternal life. They had talked about the manna. They said, we like the idea that they walked in the wilderness and Moses fed them every day. Jesus said it wasn't Moses that fed them, it was the Father that fed them. But they ate that bread and they still died at the end of the end of their life. But he said, I've got something better than manna. I've got something that will satisfy you beyond this life and give you eternal life. Believe in me. Jesus came to bring life. Jesus was a good example, but he was far more than a good example. He came to bring life. Jesus was an awesome teacher. You read the parables and you read what he said, and I've already referred to it once. People said, never man spake like this man. They said, this man's teaching is amazing. It was, it is. But he came to be more than a teacher. He came to be our Savior. He came to bring life. He came to bring the opportunity for mankind to receive eternal life. And he said that when you believe in him, you have everlasting life. He said, I am the bread of life. And so we see that there's consumption is required. In verses 52 to 59, Jesus said you need to eat the bread of life in order to live. What did he mean? The people didn't evidently understand it because they strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were disturbed by the statement, what does he mean that we have to eat him? And he goes on to talk about his body and his blood in those verses that we've read this morning. And I would say to you that he was trying to explain to them that his body would be broken to pay sin's price. In order to pay the price of sin, Jesus' body would need to be broken and his blood would need to be shed. It had been pictured that way for centuries of time. Since the very beginning, when Adam and Eve, to cover their sin, God took an animal, an innocent animal, and slew that animal and provided covering for the sin. Blood was shed and an innocent animal had to die in order to provide the covering for sin. And from that moment of time throughout history to this point in time, sacrifices have been done over and over and over and over again. They were picturing, they were typifying the coming of the Son of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away their sin. And one day John the Baptist stood as he baptized people, and he stood and he saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus stepped into his earthly ministry, and it was understood that he was going to, his body would be broken. He was going to pay sin's price as a lamb, as many lambs had done before, but his death would be different. It would be the final one. It would be the ultimate one. It would be the one that all the others just pictured and looked forward to. Isaiah 53 had prophesied of him taking our sin on upon himself. It spoke of him being bruised for our iniquities, about being chastised, about being beaten, about his soul being made an offering for sin. And Jesus is saying to them here, my body is going to be broken to pay that price. You need to believe it. My blood is going to be shed for you. You need to receive it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, had come down from heaven to be broken and thus bring life. The day before, the lad's lunch had been broken and taken out, and by being broken, it had fed the multitude. And Jesus was telling them, listen, my body is going to be broken. My blood is going to be shed. It's to satisfy the need of your soul. It's so that you can have eternal life. Jesus came and he shed his blood upon the cross because it is his blood that cleanses us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. But the Bible tells us that Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. So his body would be broken and his blood would be shed. What does he mean when he says you must eat it? They misunderstood it to be some form of cannibalism or some strange thing. What does he mean, eat his bread? They were told in the Old Testament not to drink blood, and here he's saying you need to drink my blood. What was he saying? What was he trying to communicate to them that day? He stood before them whole. He wasn't broken. He didn't have chunks taken out of his skin where people had bitten. What was he saying to them about eating? Obviously, he's using it in a figurative sense. But what does it mean to eat something? It means to completely take it in, doesn't it? It means to consume it. You may look at some food and say, wow, that looks really good. Sometimes you look at yesterday we were at a engagement party for my nephew and his fiance, and you know, there's all kinds of food spread out. And you could just look at it and say, wow, that looks nice. Some people have taken some time and that looks really nice. But it doesn't fill your stomach if you just look at it. Sometimes it seems like the calories go on just by looking at it, but really they don't. Just looking at it doesn't do any good, does it? Somebody may be cooking a meal. You may walk into the house sometime. Maybe somebody's cooking a meal and you smell that smell of food and you go, oh, that smells so good. But just smelling it is not enough to fill the emptiness in your stomach. It won't give nutrition to your body. It won't give strength to you by the smell. What do you have to do? You have to eat it. You have to partake it. You have to digest it and take it in. You know, these people had their religion. They were going through all the motions of things that they were told to do, and it was like a rote memory thing that we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do this, and we're supposed to do this, and many of those things were right, and they were good, and they were doing right things, but there was no heart to it. They really weren't taking it in. It was all up here, but not much down here. And Jesus is saying to them, listen, if you want that eternal life, you want that bread of life, you need to receive it. You need to partake it. You need to do more than just go through the motions. You need to believe and place your faith upon it. And in it. More than mental assent. That would be like looking at or smelling the food. He said you need to accept it. You need to believe it. You need to place your faith and trust in me and what I'm going to do for you, Jesus said. They and we must truly believe who Jesus is. None of this sitting on the fence and saying, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I like the fact that he's giving us food. That's nice. He teaches well. But Jesus said, you got to get off the fence and be committed. Believe upon me from your heart. They and we must truly believe that he is life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You want life? You have to partake of that bread. You have to believe it in your heart. They needed to understand, we need to understand it to truly, we must truly believe what he was going to do then and what he has done since and die on the cross of Calvary and have his blood shed, his body broken for us. We need to believe that it's for us. That's partaking, that's eating of it, it's accepting it and taking it, that is for me. Many times people speak in general terms and they say Jesus died for the world. Jesus died for everybody. And he did. But to partake, as it were, what Jesus was saying here to eat is to say Jesus died for everybody and that everybody includes me and I need to receive Jesus Christ and I personally, I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to trust in him. It's partaking. He said, you must eat, you must drink, you must take it in and receive it personally for yourself. Nobody else can be saved for you. Nobody else can receive it, not your parents, not your spouse, not your children. You must believe it and receive it yourself. Jesus said you need to partake in it. You need to believe in me. Somebody has defined faith as forsaking all, I trust him. It's placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Have you believed in Christ? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize, yes, I need to be born again. I need to receive Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. And you asked him to save you. That's what Jesus was telling these people they needed to do. But we see that they were conflicted by the truth. In verse 60 it says, many therefore his disciples said, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The word hard means exactly what it says, tough, difficult. A tough pill to swallow. It really wasn't difficult to understand, but it forced them to a decision. They needed to decide if Jesus was the bread of life and it was by trusting him that they would be saved. They needed to make a decision upon that. They had to make a choice based on what they had heard, believe it or not. They had to realize that Jesus was the only way of eternal life and believe. They said it's hard. We have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. You know, when confronted with the gospel, people must make a decision. And to many, it's not easy because it means rejecting the false teaching they may have been taught all their life. Just do your best. God puts everything on the scales and hopefully you're okay. That's not salvation. That's not the Bible. Jesus was saying to them, listen, it's on the line here. You need to receive the bread of life or you won't have life. They said, it's hard. The truth may be seen as hard, but it must be acted upon. And so Jesus says to them in verses 61 to 65, some very powerful statements. He says to them, when they knew, they murmured at it, does this offend you? Wouldn't if you shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. He says, listen, you need to realize who I am. I am the Son of God. He says, it's me. I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of Man. And one day I'm going to ascend up where I was before. Do you need to see that? What if that takes place? Will that convince you? He's declaring who he is. He further addresses their concerns by telling them that his words are life. They're not just to be taken lightly, but they are spirit and they are life. To quicken, as the word quicken here used doesn't mean to go faster, it means to bring life. What Jesus had spoken was the way to life. And he says you need to believe, but some of you don't. But you need to believe. You know, the gospel is a powerful message. The Apostle Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other way. There's no other Savior. There's no other way that you can get to God. Jesus Christ is the way and he is the only way. It's a message that needs to be simply believed. You can't add to it or take from it. Just take what Jesus said. The words are spirit, they are life. Believe it. Unfortunately, many make the same choice that many of these made. In verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They weren't ready to commit to Christ. They weren't ready to believe. They weren't ready to place their faith solely in him. And they walked away. They were looking to be satisfied, but they were unwilling to do the simple thing that needed to be done to be satisfied, to believe in Christ. Maybe they were afraid of what others would think if they became a follower of Christ. Maybe they were afraid of what people would do, and maybe they were afraid of things like that. But whatever the reason, they were unwilling to receive him. And instead of believing, they said, well, I guess this is the end of the line for us. You know, it's a sad thing when people hear the gospel and understand it and walk away. It's a sad thing for those who have received it because they look and say, no, don't. Don't walk away. Don't. Believe it. Receive it. Don't be part of the number that's mentioned in verse 66 that walked away from Christ, not willing to receive. We find that there's some, though, who were committed to the cause. In verses 67 to 71 this morning, as we conclude the message today, we realize that there were some who were committed to follow. Jesus looked at those who left, and He no doubt had tears almost in His eyes, thinking how sad that they're departing. They're giving up the opportunity to be saved. And He turned to the 12, those close followers of His, and He said to them, are you going to leave too? Will you also go away? He knew their hearts. He knew whether they were committed or not. He knew that they were, for the most part, committed. But He asked them a question to make them think. Do you truly believe who I am? It would seem they had. They'd left their jobs and followed Him. They would go out and preach and tell others about Him. They spent their lives following Christ. But would they too leave at the thought of this hard saying? How would they answer this question? Will ye also go away? Well, we know, if you know the disciples, you know who's going to be the one mentioned to be the first one to stand up and say something. Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. The answer was, no way. We are not leaving. We are not departing from following You. No, Peter said, we won't leave. Because there's nowhere else we can go to be satisfied. To whom shall we go? We tried the root of this world. We had our business and it didn't satisfy. And we tried the other things in this life. They don't satisfy. Why would we leave the One who has satisfied us? No, we won't leave, because Your words are eternal. You have the words of eternal life, not just a temporary feel-good stories. You have the words of eternal life, Lord. How could we leave from following You? No, Lord, we won't leave, because we are sure that You are the Christ. We're not leaving. We're sure that You're the One. No, we're not going to leave. You're life. You've given us life. We're not going to leave from following You. They knew that Jesus had satisfied their souls, and they said, no, we will not leave. But what about you today? Are you committed to Christ as Simon Peter? Determined by His grace to follow Him, to say, come what may, I'm committed to Christ, I'm following Him, I believe in Him, and I'm going to follow my Lord. Or maybe you've begun with Christ and turned aside. Left from following after the One who loves you so much. Left to try and find satisfaction somewhere else when you had it already with Christ. Isn't that what happened to the prodigal son? He had everything at home. Everything was so great. He was a son and he had opportunities at the farm, and he said, This is gotta be more. I'm gonna go elsewhere. He had it made, but he left it all. He said, give me my money, I'm out of here. We soon find out that where he left from was a lot better than where he went to. It didn't work to try and be satisfied outside his Father's will and Father's plan. By the way, it won't work for you either. Christian, you say, well, I don't know. I think I'm going to try the world for a while. You won't be satisfied with that. Stay with the One who satisfied your soul. You know, the good news is, if you've turned like the prodigal son, remember what happened in the story of the prodigal son. When he came back, what did the father do? Kill the fatted calf. He's back. Praise God. determined to follow Christ today because you won't find satisfaction outside of Him, Christian. Unfortunately, Judas was determined to betray. And Jesus has to say to them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He seemed to fit in with the rest, but his heart wasn't there. How sad. But I ask you today, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? You know, there's a lot of things in this world that will temporarily satisfy, but then the hunger comes back. There's only one that can satisfy you eternally. Believe in Jesus Christ today. He will satisfy your soul. The songwriter said, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only He can cleanse your heart and make you whole. You know, He promises to receive you. We read it last week. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, believe in me and you'll have everlasting life. It's the truth. It's a true saying. Will you believe in Him today? Christian, how about you? Sadly, many Christians turn aside when something hard comes along. Like some of these disciples. I encourage you today to be committed to following Christ, come what may. And if you've been like the prodigal who strayed, come back. Remember the joy at the Father's house. Remember the satisfaction at the Father's house. Remember the joy of the Father when a son returned. You won't be satisfied as a Christian unless you're committed to following Him. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied.